All right. I'm surrounded by ants. I've kind of been wondering all morning what that is. A critter poking its eyes out from behind a log or between, I don't know. I'm envisioning like a salamander in a... Anyway, I love this. This is really cool. So kids, VBS, you guys have been learning to magnify God this week. And I think that's awesome. Every year, we do this Celebration Sunday, and I learn usually two things, or I'm reminded of two things. Number one, you guys are a lot better at dancing than I am. I'm like waving my arms back there, trying to figure out, I can't do it. But two, there's always some core component of the VBS theme that you guys go through that I think you kids... may need to teach us parents, because we're prone to forget. And I don't think that this is any exception. Last year, I don't know if you guys remember, but the VBS theme really focused in on the Word of God and how countercultural it was to actually say, this is actually the truth. And it was a very, very radical thing to say there's one truth and there's only one. In a world where everything is relative. And then this time around, you're talking about magnifying Jesus instead of magnifying anxieties and problems and all the other little things. And the reality is, I think in our world today, we really need that message, because everybody's amplifying all of the little things and forgetting about the one thing that matters. So that's what I want to talk about today. I think we adults, we tend to get caught up in those things, and we tend to amplify things, and we even think about, like, what shapes me are the big things. And we forget even about how these little moments in our lives, the ordinary, the mundane, the things that maybe you need a magnifying glass to see, the day-to-day, you know, you wake up and you make coffee. That's just a little mundane thing, but character is shaped in those little things, and those end up amplified and magnified later in life. And every single day we're faced with tons of choices of all kinds of little things that come along. And we're faced with this pressure, these little pressures, there's thousands of them, sometimes millions of them, depending on the day. Are you going to be swept along by them? Are they going to determine how you feel? Are they going to magnify stress and anxiety in your life? Or are you going to choose instead to magnify God and make him bigger than whatever it is in your life that's trying to control you today? So I think our kids learned that lesson this week. And I'd like to take a kind of a mundane, seemingly everyday moment found in Luke chapter 10 today, where two sisters made completely opposite decisions about what to magnify when Jesus came to dinner. So if you would, open your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read just a couple of verses at the very end of the chapter. So starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. God, I would like to pray right now for myself. Maybe just starting with myself, because I know what's going on in me. I can't pretend to know what's going on in every person in this room, but God, the reality is we get full of distractions. I woke up today thinking about a to-do list. I woke up today with my own agenda, And I just want to start off by confessing, God, that most days I don't necessarily wake up considering what your agenda is for my life. And I think I may be more like Martha than I realize much of the day, as I plug along trying to accomplish all the responsibilities and get things done. Help us this morning to learn from Mary and what it means to pick the one thing that matters and make you our chosen portion. We just ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's not really a big dramatic event. It's just a meal. It's a simple story, two sisters, two different personalities. It could have played out in any one of our houses. Something like this could easily play out at my house, where the conscientious child is working on doing the dishes and the not so conscientious child is off AWOL, who knows where. And a criticism arises and tempers flare. That's normal. It's a small moment. And our days are full of moments just like this. But it's these little moments that shape our character. It's not dramatic. These are the things that forge us, though. These are the things that make us into who we are. And when the big things come along, what we've chosen to do in all these little moments, 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time, 1 day at a time, those end up revealed in how the big moments go. And so Martha is magnifying all these little things. She's got a plan. She's got an agenda. She knows what the meal should be. She knows how to host. And she ends up anxious. She ends up irritated. She's missing what God is doing right in front of her. But Mary makes a different choice, and she finds the time to sit at Jesus' feet. And she just focuses her attention right on him. And I think that we can actually look at our progression of day-to-day VBS lessons and see how that actually is played out in this story. So on day one this week, VBS guys, as you were learning to magnify God, the main point of day one was God sees you. And you guys remember the story, and we talked about this. I don't want to go super far into each individual story of each individual day, but this was the one with the little children coming to Jesus, and he said, "Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." And this is one of those moments where I think kids, you might have something to teach us adults, because we don't tend to approach the kingdom of God the way that you do. We approach it like Martha did. Mary understood that the Son of God just simply wanted her present. She didn't feel like she was bothering him. She didn't feel like she needed to impress him. She approached him like a child would. She just simply believed that Jesus delighted in her company, so she could just sit with him and listen. But Martha is frantic, and she's preparing the perfect meal because she's got all these things in her mind about what's going to impress Jesus and what's going to make her seen and what's going to make her feel valuable. And then at that point, maybe Jesus will see her. But Mary understood he already did. He's not the demanding guest who's asking for steak dinner. He just says, "I want to spend time with you. It doesn't really matter what we eat. Let's just be here. Let's talk. The God of the universe wants your company more than he wants your service." His agenda is not to send you out on a quest, like, "Go get the broom of the wicked, wicked witch of the west and bring it back to me, and then and only then I will see you," or whatever. He just wants you to spend time with him. That's what Mary understood. He didn't need anything elaborate. Martha thought he needed something elaborate. So we have to be fair to Martha. This is Martha's house, the passage said, which means that it didn't say it was Mary's house. Martha's probably the responsible one. She's probably the one with an income. She's probably got the one with her name on the mortgage. You know, I don't know how that worked back then. But she's at least the one dealing with all the practical details of the house. She's the one we look at and we go, "Okay, you have what it takes. You've got this together." The real problem wasn't that she was the one with all those responsibilities, or she's a leader type, or she's organized. It was really that she was living by her own agenda, and in her own agenda, she thought that her performance would ultimately make God see her. She didn't realize what Mary realized. What Jesus really wanted was just for her to be present. Day two, magnify God's care. God cares about me was the main point. And remember, this is the disciples on the boat in the storm. God is the creator. He keeps the whole universe going. The Bible says by his word. He holds it in his hand. He's powerful. And he's not making an elaborate demand on Mary and Martha for hosting. He didn't ask for 10 courses. He's got all of that under control. He could, you know, we've seen other passages where he's making food because there is no food. He takes these loaves and fishes and feeds 5,000 people. He can do that. He doesn't need Martha's service. But she's decided, for some reason, that she needs to serve him this way. And notice in the text, if you look at the Bible there, she actually accuses Jesus of not caring. She's made so many goals, and she has to have those goals, and they have to play out exactly as she's envisioned it. Mary, by contrast, only needs one thing. She's made one goal, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha needs all of these things, and she's decided they're non-negotiable, and she's getting emotional about it, and she gets mad at Mary, but see, then she also accuses God of not caring. Why? Not caring about what? Her goals, her agenda, her plan. Now, if you think about it, what she is doing is for Jesus, at least on the top level. She's doing all this work to serve him. That's what she's thinking. That's what she's saying. But if that was actually true, if the true reason for the number of courses of food that she's preparing or pillows she's fluffing or whatever else she's doing that she has in her mind, if that's actually true, if it's actually true that she's doing it for Jesus, she would have paused to actually learn from Jesus what was actually needed and what he actually wanted. What she's truly doing is serving herself. She's serving what she thinks is the best thing. Because if she really was just doing it for him, she wouldn't be upset that he's not sending Mary to help her. Does that make sense? So it's a revealer. So she feels a responsibility that's inappropriate. It's like, I like to take things to like extreme analogies, and so it's like there's an engineer and a construction crew who have completed a bridge, and she's like standing trying to hold up the bridge, saying, I've just got to do this, I've got to hold it, and they're like, it's sound. There's nothing you can do to help this out. It's done, it's finished. And so I think when we talk about worry or anxiety, a lot of times that happens because we believe maybe that God sees us, that first point, but we're not sure he cares enough to handle all the details that we think are necessary. And so we end up micromanaging our lives, we try to control outcomes, we try to make sure everything goes perfectly. And we miss that he just cares. He cares. He's got it under control, like the disciples in the boat. He can calm the storm, or he can make the food. Day three, magnify God's love. This is the Samaritan woman at the well from John chapter 4. And the deep thing in that moment, I think, was that Jesus knew her deepest secrets and deepest sins, and he still loved her, and he still interacted with her, and it was obvious how he cared about her. And one of the things that happens when you sit at the feet of Jesus is you can't sit there in a space of earning. It's just simply a space of receiving. Mary sat there because she knew she had the love of Jesus. She didn't have to earn it. She was ignoring Martha's requests and Martha's anger. I think she just knew that she was loved unconditionally by Jesus. She didn't need the approval of her sister, and she didn't need the approval of accomplishing all of the things. But I think in the story, you also see that Jesus truly does love Martha, despite what's happening with her. There are other parts of Scripture, John chapter 11, John chapter 12, where you truly see it actually says blatantly, Jesus loved Martha, Jesus loved Mary. But when he repeats her name as he's correcting her, he says, Martha, Martha. Just a little background in Semitic languages like Hebrew. When you repeat something, it's an emphasis. So Genesis chapter 14, there's some kings running away from this thing, and it's a long story, but they fall into these pits. Depending on which version you're reading, the English, they insert the type of pit. Maybe it's a tar pit, maybe it's a big pit, a great pit. But in the Hebrew, it says pit pits. They fell into the pit pits. And the reason is you double something to add intensity, to magnify, to amplify. And it's usually accompanied by a lot of emotion. So when you see David mourning the loss of his son, Absalom, he says, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. When Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, it's not just, oh, Jerusalem, I'm weeping. It's Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I long for you. And then the famous line on the cross where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They double, and it's usually accompanied by tears. And what you see in this moment as Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you see his heart going out to her. He's not rolling his eyes at her over her busyness. He's feeling for her in the moment with deep, intense love. And that's just like with the woman at the well, just like with Martha, when Jesus needs to offer a correction. That's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't do it in a way where he's like frustrated, like a boss who's frustrated with an employee who's screwing up. He comes in like a tender father with his heart breaking. And he loves deeply, despite knowing all of the depravity and all of the screw-ups. And even when we're controlling and we're anxious and we're missing what he's actually doing, his correction is wrapped up in compassion. And he just loves us too much to just leave us trapped there. And so day four, magnify God's forgiveness. We all need this, don't we? We need the forgiveness of God. But the main point is I can trust Jesus as my Savior. This was bewildering to Nicodemus the Pharisee as he interacted with Jesus in John chapter 3. You're going to have to be born again. Something has come between you and God, and there's an impasse. It's your sin that cannot be in the presence of a holy God. Something has to fix this. But you can't earn it. You can't work your way to it, Martha. You can't work for that approval. Mary just simply, she did the thing that was necessary in this, and she positioned herself at the feet of Jesus as the receiver. She came and understood something, I think, that Martha missed in the story, that Jesus hadn't come to be served, he came to serve and then give his life as a ransom for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And I think for all of us to understand this point, because we want to strive to be like Mary. We don't want to be like Martha in this story. But the only way to have access to the feet of Jesus like Mary had is through the forgiveness of our sins. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. That is the thing. The main point of being born again, we miss this, is not just being forgiven. It's not just escaping hell. It's now that those things have happened, you have access to the feet of Jesus. And you can be there in confidence like Mary that your sin is not in the way anymore because Jesus has removed it from you. Day five, God keeps his promises. Magnify God's faithfulness. I don't have to worry because God keeps his promises. Matthew chapter 6, seek first his kingdom and then all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Don't worry, Martha, about this big production you're trying to put on to impress Jesus and his disciples. Don't freak out about it. God will provide what we need if we seek him first. God is faithful with the big things. God is faithful with the small things. God will keep his promises. You can count on that. And so Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, not worrying about a to-do list, not worrying about striving, just living by grace and just receiving. So our kids learned that they don't have to worry because God is faithful and keeps his promises. And so my prayer for our kids as they've gone through these 5 days is that they do, like Mary, choose the one thing and magnify Jesus instead of all the other things that the world is throwing at us to magnify. That'll just distract us, make us wallow in anxiety and despair, and stress us out. So kids, I'm going to give you just a heads up here. A little bit later in the service and a little bit later in my sermon, I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to win a prize. There's just one. And it is this. This is a bumblebee float. It's about 5 feet long. You can lay on it in a pool. It's not actually in here. The actual float that you will receive is the one that's hanging above the front door in the lobby here. You all saw it when you came in. So that's the prize today. I'll give you the box and you can pick that up later. But what I want you to think about right now is that you have been, this is to the kids who've been doing VBS, you guys have been learning about what it means to magnify Jesus in your lives. I want you to think about right now, because I think adults need to learn from you, be thinking about what maybe just one thing, a practical thing, a real tangible thing that you can do, what is one thing you can do this week from what you learned through the VBS week to show your family how to magnify Jesus. Maybe just a couple of ideas. One, you could get your Bible out in the morning and read it while you're eating breakfast, and then share your thoughts with your family. Maybe another one is when something happens, you could encourage your family to pray and initiate that prayer with them. Maybe you guys don't pray before bedtime. Maybe that would be a good thing for you to initiate to start with your family. Maybe there's something you learned this week that you feel like you should teach your family. But that's what I want you to answer. I'm going to have one person do that in probably, let's just say, about 15 minutes. So you've got 15 minutes to come up with something good. I'll be the judge of whether it's good. So just to remind you what it is, be thinking about what you can do this week, something you can do to show your family how to magnify Jesus. So what's your version of sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary did? So come up with your plan. That's going to be a big one. All right, let's get back to the story. So choosing to magnify God in ordinary moments like he came over for dinner, what ended up happening with Mary, I think is pretty extraordinary given kind of the ordinariness of that moment. Sometime later, she did something that shocked everyone, including the 12 disciples who'd been following Jesus for years. We have Peter, who's walked on water. He's declared that Jesus is the Son of God. He's said that out loud. We have John, the beloved disciple. He's got access to even just lean on Jesus at dinner. Just picture that. You're this young guy being able to lean physically, just like lay on Jesus while you're eating dinner. That's access. You've got all these 12 men plus everybody else around who has heard every sermon, witnessed every miracle. They've had front row seats to the greatest teaching ministry in human history. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders who basically have PhDs In Old Testament studies, they can quote the scripture forwards and backwards. They've spent their entire lives studying all the prophecies about what was going to happen with the Messiah. You've got Martha living in the same house with Mary, hearing the dinner table conversations, just as close to Jesus. And then there's Mary, who's been sitting at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus was approaching his final week, before he went to the cross, Mary took a jar of expensive perfume. This is the same Mary. It was worth about a year's wages. That's a lot of money. And she anointed Jesus with it. And she was criticized. The disciples got on her. It was wasting money. This could have been given to the poor, they said. And Jesus said something profound in Matthew 23. He said this about Mary, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. She's preparing me for burial. So do you realize what is happening here? Mary is the only person on the planet that we know of anyway, at this moment, who understood that Jesus was going to die. The disciples had heard him say it. Somehow, in their minds, they dismissed it. The religious leaders had all missed it, even though they knew scripture forward and back. John and Peter missed it. Martha missed it. Mary figured it out. And Jesus says, she's anointing me for burial. Here's how that happened. Mary had magnified Jesus. She sat at his feet and listened. Have you ever in a Bible study just sat in one verse for 30 minutes at a time? Just straight. Force yourself to only think about that one Bible verse and pray. Ask God about it. Talk to God about it. Think about it. 5 minutes goes by and you think you've seen everything there's possibly there. 8 minutes goes by and you're like stressed because you're anxious and bored. 10 minutes goes by and you see a new insight. 12 minutes goes by and you start praying because maybe you did see something, but it's not quite there, but God reminds you of something in your own life. What happens after 20 minutes, after 25 minutes, 30 minutes is something very profound that most of us never take the time for. That personal access that we have to Jesus now because of what he's done on the cross for us provides that kind of depth and that kind of insight. And when you make that choice day after day after day, you become like Mary, who caught on to something that Jesus was teaching that nobody else got. Jesus becomes so big in your life, you see him and hear him so clearly, his voice becomes louder than the noise of everything else that's going on, everyone else's expectations, all the circumstances. She became probably the most insightful person on the planet in that moment because she chose in the mundane moment of the everyday dinner to magnify Jesus instead of another agenda. And that's what I'm hoping we get out of today as we think about this magnify word. By the way, I really like the dandelion. I think that may be my favorite thing on the stage. That I keep getting distracted by it because it's so cool. Anyway, in today's world, oh my goodness, it is so hard to be Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. We have so many distractions. We have access to every opinion on the internet. We can't hear God's voice so often because we are so just, we've trained our brains to crave constant stimulation, or we're just hyper-productive like Martha, and we're upset and we're torn in all these directions, and you end up with that, you know, end of the week panic where you're like, Monday morning I have to have all these things done, and there's 17 things on my to-do list, and I can't get them done, and I'm freaking out, and I'm behind, and I'm failing, and nothing is going according to my plan. Jesus wants to walk right into that chaos. And he's saying, come sit at my feet. All these things that you're worried about, we can handle that. But for right now, just be here with me. He's not overwhelmed by your overwhelming life. He's not stressed by your stress. He's the calm in your storm. He's the peace in your chaos. He's the one stable thing when everything else is spinning out of control. And his promise is not to make your life less busy, less chaotic, less full of responsibilities. What he says is he wants to make your heart less anxious. So my question is, which agenda are we living by? The one that we set for ourselves with all of our to-do lists, all the things that we need to have happen, or the one thing that matters? I love this about the story. Really, it is not about choosing between being busy or being still, though we need to be still. The reality is the kids need to be fed. The bills need to be paid. School needs to be done. Martha wasn't wrong to care about dinner. It's about choosing, though, what agenda you're going to end up living by. Martha had chose her own. She was living by the agenda of what she thought Jesus wanted or needed. Mary was living by the agenda of what Jesus actually wanted for her. So let's just think about it practically. If you're going to serve in church, what might that look like? I think a lot of us could tend to get really, really busy, maybe putting together a whole VBS celebration and forget. Jesus just says, spend time with me first. Let me show you the one thing I'm actually calling to you. You two. Sit at my feet. And I'm not saying don't serve, but maybe serve after that happens. Maybe as you're thinking about your family and you're thinking, my kids need to be in every single activity, they need to be in every single sport, they need to get perfect grades, they need to be excel at everything so that I can be proved to be a good parent. Maybe Jesus' agenda for you in that moment is sit at my feet with your family. Trust me for your children's future and then model for them what it means to sit here and worship. And maybe if you're thinking about career and you're looking at climbing the ladder and you're looking at what success might look like, I need to work my 50, 60, 70 hours a week and I need to achieve financial security and prove myself and be stable and responsible. And Jesus is saying, seek first my kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. You worry about so many things. There's only one thing that matters. Maybe you're looking at having guests in your house. You're hosting small group. Maybe your family's coming over. I need to have the perfect house. I need to be in perfect behavior. We can't be fighting as a family. You know, I've got to clean the floor. Everybody's got to know that I have it all together. And Jesus is just saying, hey, come as you are. Just be you in the mess. Don't perform for other people's approval because you already have mine. There's so many other things we can think about that. But basically, the reality is Jesus is a far better manager of life than we are. And we really all could probably grow in letting him handle all those things that we can't control. There's just one thing that matters. Sit with Jesus. All right. Chad, why don't you grab a microphone? Kids, I hope you've been thinking a little bit about what you're going to do this week to show your family how to magnify Jesus. Got it. Cool. So, remember what you guys have been learning this week. Mary knew something that I think you can teach your family. So, I'm going to count to three, hands down. Your hand's already up. I see that. Can't jump the gun. All right, so this is only for kids 7 through 12, right? What Not for you front row, I'm sorry. You can probably afford to buy your own bumblebee pool float. What are you going to do this week to show your family how to magnify Jesus? And only put your hand up if you actually have a good answer. So I'm going to say on the count of three, I'm going to count one, two, three, and then I'll say put your hand up. At that point, you put your hand up, all right? So one, two, three, put your hand up. Whoa! This is so hard. I hate to be biased, but the passion of standing on the front pew, I have to respect that.
My name is Lily Swartz. I am 9. And my answer is I want to start being more like Jesus. And whenever I think I'm going to do something bad, I would think, like, what would Jesus do? And then start, like, praying every night before we go to bed. Because sometimes me and my sister argue, like, I don't want to do it. And I want to start being more like Jesus and praying every night and being more like him.
I love it. Okay, so this is just a little explanation of why the box is empty. It's because your float is hanging up there and we'll get it to you after the service. Good job, Lily. I think that's great. So none of us will do this perfectly. Kids, I hope you don't forget the lesson. It's a really good one to pay attention to. Because I think as we grow, we tend to magnify our circumstances. Instead of making God big, we make our problems big. What would happen to us if we actually took this VBS lesson and the lesson of Mary and Martha seriously? What would happen if we chose the Mary path? What would happen if we're focused on Jesus? We're actually listening, giving space and silence instead of just talking, releasing control of our outcomes, the things that we want. What if instead of trying to micromanage our life or even micromanage God, what would happen? We might discover something similar to what Mary discovered, that just simply taking the time to sit and absorb and be present leads to amazing, incredible insight, spiritual depth and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and extraordinary intimacy with God, to the point where, keep in mind, she spent a year's wages on this. One thing that I want to point out too is this happened right before Jesus went to the cross. I'm guessing based on their lack of hygiene back then, Jesus probably didn't get a bath between here and the tomb. So it's likely he was on the cross with this very fragrant anointing wafting into his nostrils. Doesn't say that, but it's pretty likely. She prepared his body for burial. And the reason she was able to have that insight and actually to do that is because she sat at his feet and just simply was there. We've been talking about that for several years here. We've been using the word abide. We've used the biblical analogies of you can be like the tree that's planted by the water, and so if it's a desert, you're still there. Your roots are in the stream. The drought can come, and it doesn't affect you. You're connected. You're the branch connected to the vine that will bear much fruit. What Jesus promises, if you stay close to him, if you magnify him, make him the biggest thing in your life, learn to live by his agenda, it's going to make all the difference in the world for you. Now, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul talked about this, and in anxiety, he said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, meaning spend time with Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Note that it doesn't say he's going to fix your problems. It doesn't say he's going to lessen your responsibilities. He doesn't say he's going to remove the trials. That's surpasses all understanding is the key piece of that. You will be at peace regardless of those things. It's not like an either-or choice. It's really easy to be at peace when the trial is taken away. But did you know that if you spend time with Jesus, you can have peace in your soul while the trial is happening? And since trials are inevitable, it makes sense to spend time with Jesus. You can choose right now in this moment to do that. My homework for you for this week is just simply to spend some time every single morning before you pick up your phone, before you start making breakfast, before you start getting ready for the day. The day has urgent demands. Stop and spend a few minutes. If you can only manage 5 minutes, that's okay. He won't despise that. Tomorrow morning, first thing, ask him, Jesus, what's on your agenda for me today? What's the one thing that I need to deal with today? And then help me do it. And then just listen. Don't give him your agenda. Don't tell him what needs to happen. Just listen. When you make God big, everything else finds its proper size. You will find your problems shrinking in magnitude when you magnify Jesus. The problems won't disappear, but they will stop controlling you. You don't have to be Martha. Second implication of spending time with Jesus, this happened in the book of Acts over and over and over again. There was a moment where the disciples are pulled in front of the Sanhedrin, the people who killed Jesus, who were very likely to kill the apostles, at least it seemed at the time. And they were ordinary, uneducated men who boldly spoke. And it says that the rulers were shocked at their boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. They had been spending time with Jesus and it changed them. And so if you're looking at your life and maybe you're not like Martha, maybe you're not overwhelmed by all the responsibilities, but maybe let's consider this. Maybe you haven't been very effective at evangelism, sharing your faith. You haven't been very effective maybe at being a witness for Jesus. You've been saying the words, but maybe nothing's landing. Could it be that it's just not obvious you've been with him because you've been more like Martha and not as much like Mary? There's something that changes in a person when they've sat at the feet of Jesus. They recognize they've been with Jesus. It becomes visible. It becomes obvious. It just pours out in every aspect of your life. And you can walk out of here today and you can immediately start amplifying all your problems. Or you can walk out of here and choose to start magnifying Jesus. I like what Jesus said about Mary. In our Luke passage, he said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. An implication there somehow, maybe something to think about is Martha's things are going to be taken away from her. But Mary's good portion will not be taken away from her. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You, the Lord, you hold my lot, meaning you hold my future, you hold my reality, you hold the land that I live in, you hold my space. And as this week played out for our VBS kids learning to magnify Jesus, I think they were learning that you can choose God as your portion. And when you magnify him, everything else becomes less by necessity. And so adults, maybe let's not walk out of here and immediately check our to-do lists and our phones and start worrying about all of our plans. Now, it is Father's Day, so maybe it's just a big relaxing day for everyone, and we're gonna go party and have a barbecue. But Monday morning, we'll be back at the grind. And what's that gonna look like? Are we gonna take the time? What if we chose the Mary path this week? What if we made the radical decision to magnify Jesus, to live by his agenda, instead of all, maybe our own expectations or others' expectations or the trials or just the tyranny of the urgent? What if Jesus could transform each one of us just simply by spending time with us? We all are presented with that choice this morning, and that's where I want to leave us. And I think that when the Lord is our chosen portion, my favorite verse in this psalm, which is my favorite psalm, which is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, is just this is the future of the person who has made the Lord their chosen portion. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's a guarantee. When you make the Lord your chosen portion, it doesn't necessarily change your circumstances, but through them, in spite of them, as God's love, his forgiveness, his care for you, his just seeing you becomes so big and magnified for you, there's fullness of joy in that presence. And you have access to it. Martha had access to it and chose something different. Mary had access to it and chose the one thing that mattered. What are we going to do? You have access. And then at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who doesn't want to experience that? That's our future, but we can have it now. So take that time in the morning tomorrow and just simply stop and ask Jesus what his agenda is. You might consider how to take more extended time with Jesus, but I want us to consider, what are we doing day by day by day? This isn't like the big retreat, the big sabbatical. These are the little things that matter, these everyday sort of mundane moments. Are we going to be Mary sitting at Jesus' feet? All right, that's all I have for us today. We don't have a response song or anything. What we do have is a party. You guys ready for that? So, I think like Chad said, our food probably won't be ready until about 11:30, maybe 11:20. So it's 11:06 right now. Why don't I pray and close us out, and then we can go have fun and dunk some dads, apparently. All right. God, thank you for today. Jesus, I'm just grateful for these little moments that are recorded in your Gospels. You went into a house. There were two sisters. It says you love both of them dearly. You love this family for some reason. I didn't even get into the fact that their brother is Lazarus. You loved him too. Jesus, you had a deep affection for these people. And I'm just so grateful for Mary's example for us. Help us to understand what it means in the chaos of our lives, in the midst of our responsibilities, which we can't let go of many of them, to set that agenda of sitting at your feet and actually making it happen and actually doing it. I just pray that there'd be a practical thing for each one of us to grab onto, like our kids were thinking about. What is one thing I can do this week to magnify Jesus in my life and spend time with him so that in his presence I can find the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, peace that goes beyond understanding, astonishment by everyone around me because they recognize something's changed in me because I've been with Jesus. Be magnified in our lives, Jesus, instead of all the other things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.